The World Tomorrow. Garner Ken Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world views and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
What is the real hope for world peace, for there being a world tomorrow? Is there any real tangible hope you really believe in? Is there one particular form of government you hope is going to bring it about? Is there one particular bright young man somewhere you hope will become the next leader of the next great free power? Is there some particular doctrine or dogma or belief, some institution, some educational philosophy, some religion? What is your hope? Is it the armed forces of the United States? Is it our ballistic missile capacity, the MIRV system, or our Polaris submarine? What is your hope for the future? Or do you have any? I know a lot of people who have none at all. Some people accuse me of having none. I've been saying for years and years and years on the radio program, The World Tomorrow, that we don't believe in the end of the world. I've been saying on television as often as I can say it, I don't believe in the end of the world. I've been saying the world's going to go on. Humankind is going to be saved. All of humankind will not perish from the earth. I've said there's good news and there's bad news, but the good news is humankind will not perish, and I have that on top authority. I have that from the documented studies of many, many men, inspired men, who proclaim the creation of a coming world-ruling government. Still, I'm asked from time to time by reporters, when was the last prediction you made about the end of the world being here? Well, I don't know how to cope with that, but I won't try at the moment. The bad news is that before that new age is ushered in, before that new world tomorrow finally arrives, there's going to be an awful bad world today and just right after today. Current problems are not only not going to be solved, they're going to become much more enormous, more imponderable, more seemingly insoluble before mankind will ever really learn his lesson. Now, the messenger that came and brought that outline of the coming super world government was a man whose name is familiar to practically everybody, but the message he brought is known to very precious few. His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He brought a message about coming world ruling government. A message of the close of an age and the dawning of a new age. A message of how God, who does exist and whose existence I have proved time and again, and offered you the proof. I did a series of about 24 to 30 different programs, whatever it was, on seven proofs that God exists, and I offered that booklet. I offered these booklets on a whale of a tale, some fishy stories, a theory for the birds, different ones about evolution that really go into it rather thoroughly, and some of the really big, broad, missing links, as I explained way back then, but how the whole chain is gone. They've got a link here and there, instead of looking for missing links, and actually they're looking for a missing chain. But I've proved that time and again, that there is a God, and that the Bible is His Word, and that Jesus Christ of Nazareth came preaching and proclaiming, not religion, not to give a lot of hobbyists something to cling to their breast, tuck a Bible under their arm, and say, I'm angry at you because you don't wear a square bonnet like I do, or because you're not in uniform like I am, because you don't believe the way I believe. People talk about I got a belief, and they have these different beliefs. I don't care what people believe, and you shouldn't care what I believe, because what we believe could be hideously wrong. What science believed back in the Renaissance was hideously wrong. There were people who lost their lives for telling scientists of that day the world was round. I understand the Flat Earth Society decided they're going to take another look at it, didn't they? I think they did. When the picture came back from one of the Apollo shots, I think the Flat Earth Society decided they're going to go take another look at it. I don't know where they went to take a look or what they were going to take a look at. But anyhow, you could have gotten yourself killed for believing back then that the world was round, and that was science. So it doesn't really matter what we believe. It matters what can you prove. What is, what can you demonstrate? What is really scientifically accurate, one way or the other? Now, isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whose name is bandied about, whose personality was certainly accepted so far as the watered-down, evolutionized, changed, altered form of today, which is not the accurate personality that you read of in the Bible at all, but a kind of a modern, new, I don't want to say churchianified, because that's a funny-sounding word, but somehow in the so-called Judeo-Christian ethic, the gradual evolution of man-made religions, they've kept God's name involved in it, which is a shame in some ways, because you can't find too much about what Christ said that is really in there in many of them. But here is the idea that Jesus was a young man who came to do away with the law of his father, who came to offer you a way out, by offering you a kind of a libertine doctrine of believing on his name and then going on and living what the world says. Not what God says, what the world says is a good life. You know, watch out for cigarettes and whiskey and wild, wild women. There's a song like that. People label that sin, that sin, that sin. Sin comes in bottles and with seals on it. And sin comes in Saturday night honky-tonks, according to some people. Of course, the Bible says that sin is a transgression of the law, but why should we get confused with that? If you were to look for a Bible definition of some of these things, you would find just what I found, that the Bible says just about the exact opposite of what most people think it says. So here is Jesus, who comes with a message about a coming world-ruling government, who talked about the climactic close of an age. He used the Greek word aeon in some occasions, that means age, and a Greek word cosmos in other occasions, which means the orderly system of society, the social structure. And when the disciples said, tell us, when will these things be? He talked of wars and rumors of wars, famines, drought, earthquakes, different natural phenomena, climactic, great chaotic events, one overlapping on top of another one, one compounded by the other one, great upheavals and crises between and among nations, the loss of millions of lives. People call it apocalyptic. Don't know what the word apocalypse means. It means merely revealing. Well, Jesus talked about that. His disciples said, well, when will these things be? And then he nailed it down. I've quoted it so often. In Matthew 24, he put an indelible, absolute date. And I mean now by a period of time, not by the year, but by a time that he said would embody the eventuality, the potential for the destruction of all life. That's in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 2. Where in that same chapter, where he's asked to describe, well, when are all these things going to happen when you talk about the end of the age? And that's the way they spoke. In the Greek language, it meant end of the age. If we were talking in the English language today, if the translators and the preachers and the frontier Bible-thumping types hadn't got it all fixed around into a completely unrecognizable religion, so that it isn't really the religion that Jesus brought, we would know what he said. We wouldn't have all these ideas. He was asked what would be the sign of his coming and the end of the age. The end of the age, not the end of the destruction of the world, of the whole globe, or the orb, or the earth, the planet, but the end of man's way of government. And he said it would come at a time where except God would intervene, there should no flesh be saved alive. So he dated it. There it is. He absolutely indelibly put a label as to what potential, what kind of an age it would be in which we would be living, when those things would happen. Now, here we are today with the potential for human annihilation, and with wars and rumors of wars, with the potential for drought and famine, with all these other climactic things seemingly about ready to erupt. Are we living in a time in which Jesus spoke? That's the question. Well, you know, unless Jesus Christ is who he said he was, I don't believe there is any hope for the world. But since he is alive, and since he was who he said he was, and still is, the world is not going to be destroyed, and I do not believe in the end of the world.
The splendor of kings has awed man for thousands of years. Every kingdom, whether despotic or benevolent, has four important aspects: its ruler, subjects, laws, and territory. Bible prophecies foretell a kingdom that will rule the whole world with the laws of God as its guide. It's called the kingdom of God. Some say it is the church. Others are sure that it is set up in the hearts of men. And many insist it's in heaven. But what does the Bible say? Where will it be and how will it be set up? This booklet, What Do You Mean, Kingdom of God, brings you the answer from your Bible. Request your free copy today and read the big news about What Do You Mean, Kingdom of God. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
Why is it people are urged to believe on Jesus, and yet those same people seemingly almost never believe what Jesus said? Believe what he did, meaning his miracles, the signs and the wonders that accompanied his earthly messiahship and his ministry, nor do many people seem to believe in what he promised, because he promised co-rulership on the earth, not going to heaven, nor do they want to do what Jesus commanded. Now, if it hadn't been for all the years of tradition, here's a funny thing to me. It's an amazing thing to me that practically every doctrine that is the mainstream doctrine of professing Christian theology, going to heaven, going to hell, burning forever, the immortality of the soul, that you don't have to keep God's commandments, that the Old Testament is done away, that you're saved by grace, and that there are no works involved, everything, I think that this is a fairly accurate appraisal, the belief in the Trinity, that it's a closed Godhead, and there are three people, so Christ prayed to the wrong Father, because Mary was found with child of the Holy Spirit. But those difficulties we shouldn't let bother us, because nobody else seems to. It's amazing to me that practically every one of those major doctrines cannot be found in the teachings of Christ. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. The word rapture is not in the Bible. Christ never once said, you will go to heaven. He never once said, you're going to heaven. He never once said that at all. It isn't in the Bible. And yet, these other doctrines, people are not willing to accept. It seems like Christ almost went out of his way to imply that they are true. Here he is washing the gnarled, old, dirty foot of Peter at the Passover, and he's saying to Peter, if I don't do this, if I don't humble myself as a servant and wash your feet, you have no part with me. And so Peter said, well, you know, I'll go ahead and let you give me a bath, because that's the way Peter was. He was impetuous. And he said, you know, he really did love Christ, even though he took off and they all forsook him at the last moment. It showed the humanity of those men. But Jesus turned to them and said, this do as I have commanded you. Organized Christianity doesn't want to do that. Now, you know, people don't believe in the miracles of Christ very much today, and they don't believe too much in what he said. He went out of his way to imply that he believed, and I want to show you a few examples of that before this program is over, in many of the Old Testament examples that most people would say are complete mythology. He said he believed in what Lot did. He believed in Sodom and Gomorrah and its destruction. He believed in Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. People say on talk shows today, they're chic people. Maybe they've been to church as a youngster. Maybe they go to church today. They say, you don't believe in all that Adam and Eve stuff, do you? But of course, Jesus Christ believed in it. He really did. He said it. I'm going to show you in the Bible where he said that. Somehow, over all the years of fire and brimstone preachifying, we've gotten ourselves some man-made, watered-down, whiskied-up religions that don't really sound too similar to what Jesus Christ of Nazareth bought. Now, way back in the days when frontier preachers might just as well have had a Bible in one hand and a pistol in the other, which is the ultimate in all of our bankruptcy and hypocrisy to me, and would like as not be standing in a pulpit with a pistol, and this has actually happened in old frontier theology. A pistol ain't, I'm going to give you a sermon or I'm going to blow a hole in you, you know. Well, there was one case that was told around the good bit about how the preacher was up there and he was showing how people should not booze it up. He was really against liquor. And so he had this demonstration that was kind of interesting. He had a worm. He pulled this worm out of a can of dirt, had a glass of water and a glass of whiskey. And he dropped this worm in a glass of water, and the worm was twitching all around. Well, the poor thing was about to die. Of course, I guess people didn't know that. And he pulled the worm out of the water and then tossed it in a glass of whiskey. The worm straightened out and just died instantly. Right on the spot. Clink, hit the bottom. So he asked the congregation, now, what is this example? What do you get out of this? And some old fellow in the rear kind of hitched up his overalls, red-eyed, you know, and got up at things and says, well, Pastor, looks to me like man drank enough whiskey wouldn't have no worms. You know, so that was the end of that sermon right then and there. I've heard people tell me about examples sort of like this of the way the sermons were, you know, as young children, the preacher that would say, look out now, and they used to actually go through antics like they were attacking the devil. They'd say, look out, devil, I'm going to get you. They'd pick up chairs. I'm not kidding. I've read stories of actual historical accounts, lots of witnesses, where people would say, the devil's here and we're going to fight him tonight. We're going to twist that devil's tail. Amen. And you know, a lot of times the poor preacher was hard put to even have a part of the ceremony once it got started, because it'd get people so whipped up that every now and then you could barely hear the preacher over the din. And this was thought to be biblical. This was religion. Everybody had a wonderful time. It was a lot more fun than going to the barbershop watching haircuts. I mean, when the traveling evangelist came through and set up a tent out in the corner of town, that was the biggest thing that happened in that community any number of months you could imagine. That was a lot better. Come on, you guys. So anyhow, it's true. These things really happened. One time, a pastor came into the pulpit and he said, you notice that the pulpit is in the rear of the room this time.
Let me tell you why. The devil thought I was going to preach up there, and I've outsmarted him. I'm preaching back here. We're going to fight the devil right back here tonight, and we're going to gain an advantage on him. We've already got an advantage on him. Devil doesn't know where we are. Well, it's hard for most of us in just a few moments to cast out of our minds all that is contrived to put things in our minds for the course of the development of man-made religions over centuries of time. And where all this traditionalism and ceremony, you know, churches that used to be very wildly, as they say, Pentecostal, are today very staid and formalized and respected members of social structure. You know, you go buy Quaker Oats. Well, that's not religious oats. I don't think if you buy Quaker Oats, you suddenly begin to quake. Ooh, you know, like rigor had set in or was about to. But that's where the church got its name originally. It was way back in the American West. Quakers quaked. And when you read some of the early stories of some of these religious meetings, these people really had a time of it. Now, I mean, there were people that were jerking and leaping and jumping. I remember a time when I was a young boy, and I'd never been to any such meeting in my life. I've only been to one, and then it was a very famous evangelist type that I was curious, and I went and sat in the back row, and I noticed several big, husky guards kind of came because it was another couple, and we were kind of laughing a little bit. In the wrong places is the trouble. And they kind of kept an eye on us. But I remember talking to an old man one day. He was telling me he had gone to try to meet a friend at one of these meetings. And he spotted this friend, and he was at the side of this tent, and he was rolling over against the tent pegs, and he was rolling back again. He'd roll over there a ways, and he'd lie there, and then think about it a while, apparently, and then roll back. And so this guy got one of these folding chairs, and he just pulled it up right where this fellow was going to roll by. And as the guy went by one time, he said, "Hey, George," you know, and there he goes, you know, and then when he came back, he kept trying to get his attention, and he finally had to give it up and wait till the fellow was through with this demonstration to be able to talk to him. Now, I've never seen anything like that myself, just personally. I've seen people leap up and that type of thing in that one meeting I went to, and I've seen different short film subjects and things like that where people have done things like that, but I can't find that happening in the Bible at all, and that isn't taught in the Bible. It doesn't tell people to do that in the Bible. And I've heard some amazing examples, I know, in this type of thing, where religion gradually sort of becomes colloquialized, traditionalized, and sometimes associated with various ethnic groups and certainly parts of the country. And really, the rich history of the American West has been sadly lacking in telling the whole story the way it really was about the evolution of man's, I don't say God's, but man's religions in the American West. There was one beautiful story about the pastor. Many of these people, and these were blacks in the South, the old South now, so please wash your mind of any racism or prejudice, because I'm not saying it from that point of view. I thought this was funny, as all get out, because I had an experience that at least reminded me of this, was somewhat similar. I have, in my time, baptized a few people, believe it or not. I know I don't look like what you might think a minister should look like, but that's not my fault. But anyhow, there was a pastor who had to go down to the edge of the river. They were believers that you couldn't baptize anybody in water unless it was moving water. And so they had to break the ice around the edge, and they broke the ice, and they had the long line of believers there, and the pastor was standing hip deep in water. And this one old cantankerous sinner, everybody knew he was the biggest, raunchiest, rottenest sinner in the whole neighborhood. They were all blacks there. And he let him down in the water and brought him back up, and somebody sitting on the fence, a couple hundred people watching this, hollered over there and said, "Hey," says, "is the water cold?" He looked up, grinning, you know, and the water dripping off, and says, "No, it's not cold." And somebody else says, "You better put him back in again, Pastor. He ain't quit lying yet." You know, well, there's stories like that that come out of religion, out of the American West or South, that I think really are hilarious. I think that some of them ought to be told, because it demonstrates kind of an interesting aspect of human nature, as well as the development, the evolution of man's religions. Not that that baptism was not right. It may have well been very, very fine. As a matter of fact, believe it or not, that was probably more like the way Christ himself was baptized, because you find he went down into the water, came back up out of the water. Apparently they didn't believe in this thing of sprinkling him when he was a kid back then. I don't know when that got started exactly, or really who started it, or whose fault it is. Sure have scared a lot of kids that way, though, haven't they? I'll be right back.
Radio news, paper, magazine, television, all report the news. But who really explains it?
Editorial,
documentary,
opinion, survey
indicate trends. But who ties them all together? Plain Truth, the twice-monthly journal of understanding.
Overview.
Supplement.
Insight.
Plain Truth explains the news. Plain Truth ties trends together. Articles include Personal from the Editor, featuring Herbert W. Armstrong's first-person contact with heads of state around the world. Garner Ted Armstrong's Speaks Out column, Bureau reports, editorial insight, and much more. If you've been looking for an explanation of the news, if you've been trying to tie trends together, request your free subscription to Plain Truth. Join the ranks of over 3 million subscribers who look to Plain Truth for understanding.
Overview.
Supplement.
Insight.
Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
Trying to find this one in Matthew, the 19th chapter, and it's in about verse 4 here, where Jesus said he believed in that old story about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now, that's amazing. People are willing to forgive Christ today. They want to appropriate Christ. They want to say, I believe in the Lord Jesus, but I have heard, I've seen the results of many an interview, many a survey, seen some of the statistics about the number of professing Christian ministers who do not believe Christ is going to come again, who do not believe in the resurrection of the dead, who do not believe in keeping God's Ten Commandments, though Christ said, I have kept my Father's commandments, and he had set us an example that we should walk in his steps. And if you love him, keep his commandments, he said. He said, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. That's his own first-person quotation. So, and that's right in front of me in verse 17 of the same chapter, Matthew 19. But verse 4 of this chapter, he said, going, it seems, out of his way to point out those portions of the Old Testament which people in the broad general stream of Christianity, as it's called today, think are myths and are fables and are completely untrue. People who are church-going, that really believe in a kind of an idea of a Jesus Christ, don't accept creation. They believe Christ was a nice man, that he might have been a nice philosopher. They believe that he had a greater God consciousness, whatever that means, than we do. They have all kinds of watered-down ideas and excuses about how he was a great man. He discovered a greater concept of God, which they really think privately is kind of an inner you, or a better you, or maybe something that exists in grass, or rocks, or trees, or the wind. But so far as Jesus being literally the divinely begotten Son of the great Creator God who made the universe, so far as Jesus actually being the very agent who did the commanding, who did the creating, so far as Jesus being the very personage of the God family who made Adam, so far as Jesus being the one who literally, because he allowed God to work through him, he said he didn't do it of himself, but that God worked in and through him, caused so many of those miracles to occur, well, that gets a little bit embarrassing, so they try not to get around to that part of it. But he answered and said, here, verse 4, chapter 19, the book of Matthew, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So he talks about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He believes that. I heard not so many months ago, one of his very famous talk shows, somebody asking a religionist that was a guest, you don't believe in this stuff about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, do you? Well, that's funny. That's the way people look at it. Why did Jesus go out of his way? Look at Luke 17 for a minute. Almost go out of his way to mention one thing after another that comes from the Old Testament, which most people reject these days. He had said in verse 32 of that chapter, remember Lot's wife. Remember what happened to her? I bet you don't. It says she turned into a pillar of salt. And that doesn't mean a pillow you lay your head on. It says that. And Jesus said, remember that. Went out of his way to cite things out of the Old Testament people just in their own hearts just cannot come to believe. Now here's a God in the Bible who portrays himself, presents himself, and proves himself to us as the creator of Halite, the creator of human flesh, the creator of every force, law, and energy, of heat and light and the rays that emanate from the sun and the vast stars that make up the entirety of the universe, which is so big, astronomers don't even know what it's all about. Here's that great God who is able to do things beyond the human understanding, but people want to limit God. And then you just scream at it and say, I can't see how God could do a thing like that. Well, Jesus did see that. He said in verse 25 of the same chapter, but first speaking of himself, he, the Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with eating. Nothing wrong with drinking. Nothing wrong with marrying. But that's all they were doing, living the normal day-to-day routine until, he said, the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. You know, Jesus Christ of Nazareth believed there was a flood. Now, next time, I'm going to show you some of the other things that Jesus believed that a lot of people would say are crazy today, but also show you proof. Proof from only one, I'm going to zero in on just one stratum, one kind of a fossil deposit that absolutely proves there was a global disaster of fantastic proportions. And like as not, the nylons that you ladies are wearing were made from that very deposit that was buried in the depths of this earth a long time ago. Now, there was more than one deposit. I'm going to show you that what Jesus said about Noah and the ark was not only something he just believed in, but it's something you can prove by the tools of science today. Now, I had said earlier that I wanted to get back into this thing of stratigraphy a little bit, of the study of the strata that make up this earth's crust. I'll give you a little bit of a clue. The book of Genesis in the very first few chapters describes a time of great lifespans, of tremendous span of life prior to the time of that flood. And then suddenly after that, men's lives began to diminish until it got down to about 70 at the time of David. What caused that? What takes away that lifespan? What about the statement that a mist went up and watered the surface of the earth? Was the atmosphere completely different then? Do the fossils show us a time when the earth was just about globally, universally, tropical, when even in the frozen tundra today there are found fossil remnants of tropical vegetation? Be sure to tune in next time and find out, because Jesus said he believed in the flood of Noah's day. I say it's a little weird for people to say, I believe in Jesus, but to say they don't believe in what he believed in. Now, what do you think about that? Be sure, please, to write for the Plain Truth magazine. It's free of charge, a family magazine dealing with the big issues, the big problems, the ones that confront us every single day. The food on your table, the shirt and the clothing on your back, your own financial well-being, your job, your home, your school, your church, your family. Big issues of the day that are talked about by politicians. Global pollution, crime, divorce, some of the moral decadence in our countries and societies. Up-to-the-moment articles about world news, putting you in the picture in the light of Bible prophecy. Also articles, helpful articles, on what you can do around the home. Tips about household things, about safety, about fire, about accidents, driving, automobiles, purchasing, the economy, finance, your own personal health problems, and the like. We want to send it to you by return mail absolutely free. It's gratis. All you need to do is to address your letter to Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales. Remember, there is no charge for the Plain Truth, for any book that you write for any literature I announce, no request for money. It is absolutely free to you if you write to Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, brought to you by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your request along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Post Office Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales.